Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Psalm 113. Psalm 113, and we'll be reading the 9 verses of this chapter. Psalm 113, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have been looking together at the book of Psalms. We are doing a series right now, for those of you visiting with us, a series on the book of Psalms. We have together looked at Psalms 1 and 2, which I suggested are the introduction to the book of Psalms, the introduction to the Psalter. Psalm 1 lays out those two ways of life for us. Psalm 1 tells us what the Psalter is about. And Psalm 2 talks about God's anointed one. Psalm 2 tells about whom the Psalter is about Jesus Christ and God's glory exalted in Him. And now, rather than going through the Psalter from the beginning to end, we're not going to do that, but we are going to look at particular types of psalms in the book of Psalms. The psalms are given to us to help us to praise God. In fact, the name of the Psalms in Hebrew is the word Tehillim. It means praises. It is a book of praises. And it helps us to praise God in all situations. And as we look at the book of Psalms, we recognize right away, we've talked a couple times about this, that the structure of the Psalms helps carry some of the weight of their message. It's important to understand what type of literature we're reading to get the full message from it. The Bible, we could say, is divided into two big types of literature. There is prose, and there is poetry. Prose is just stories, kids. Prose is the stories. And even the stories are somewhat subdivided. We have historical stories, like in the books of Moses. We have the Gospels, the story of Jesus Christ. We have historical records like Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings. We have the book of Acts, the New Testament history. And we have epistles, all these different types of prose of story given to us. And we read them a little bit differently. Epistles tend to be exhortational. They tend to call us to do something. So we read that a little differently than we read the history of God's ways with His people in Israel, perhaps. The type of literature helps us to know what to expect out of the literature. The same is true with poetry. We tend to see the Psalms as one big book of poems, but there are different types of poems in the Psalter. And we're going to look at a number of those types together in this series, but we're going to start with three basic types of Psalms, and these are the three most common types of Psalms that are found in the book of Psalms. Those three types of poems are hymns and laments and thanksgivings. Hymns and laments and thanksgivings. And tonight we're going to look at a hymn, and Lord willing, next Sunday at a lament, and the following Sunday, Lord willing, at a song of thanksgiving. And these three basic types of psalms are in many ways a reflection of the cycle of our life. Now, I use the word hymns and laments and thanksgiving. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann calls them psalms of orientation, psalms of disorientation, and psalms of reorientation. Orientation, disorientation, reorientation. The hymns are how we praise God when everything's going fine. When life is stable, everything's good, family's healthy, rent is paid, all those things. In the regular life that we live, how do we bring praise to God? The laments help us to praise God in times of disorientation, when things are not going well, when the children are sick, when we've lost a loved one, when we've lost our job, perhaps. How in those difficult times do we bring praise to God? And the laments help us with that. And then the psalms of reorientation, or the songs of thanksgiving, having cried out to God and He's heard our cries, how then do we thank Him? How do we bring thanksgiving for the God who has been there throughout the cycle? From the beginning, through the disorientation, and He's heard our cries, and He brings us back once again to a type of place of blessing. How do we thank God for what He has done? So we're going to look at this cycle in the Psalter, the hymns and the laments and the songs of thanksgiving. Tonight, the hymns. And again, the structure of the hymn is probably the most simple structure of any of the psalms in the Psalter. The structure of the hymns is very simple. It begins with a call to praise. It then goes on with reasons for praise. And then sometimes at the end, a final call to praise once again. Somewhat of an echo of the beginning call to praise. We talked about Psalms 1 and 2 having that inclusio, that beginning and end with the blessed man and the blessed man. The same thing often happens in the hymns. A call to praise, the reasons for praise, and then a final echo to praise God once again. And that simple structure is evident in the psalms, in the hymns, in the Psalter. I say it's good to know what we're supposed to be reading so we can pick out what we should get out of them. We just sang one of the hymns, Psalm 33. And I would encourage you later tonight or tomorrow, read Psalm 33 for your personal devotions and see if it doesn't follow this pattern. A call to praise, reasons for praise, and a final call. We read Psalm 135 earlier tonight. That's another hymn of praise to God, and probably the one you might be most familiar with is Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Psalter, the shortest chapter in the Bible. This is the one where when Dad says to the kids, "What shall we read tonight?" they quickly say Psalm 117, the shortest chapter in the Bible. But even this short chapter, this little hymn of praise, follows the structure. Psalm 117, call to praise. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol Him, all peoples. Reasons for praise. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Final call to praise. Praise the Lord. Even this short hymn, Psalm 117, follows that structure. We're going to look at Psalm 113 tonight. Our psalm. To learn how it is God wants to be praised. God calls us to praise Him, but then helps us with that. He instructs us so that we might bring Him the praise that He deserves. This psalm begins with a call to praise, verses 1, 2, and 3. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That's the call. And the call in this particular psalm answers for us three questions. Who is to praise? When are they to praise? And where are they to praise? First of all, who is to praise God? At times in the Psalter, the psalmist calls himself to bring God praise. We think of Psalm 103. That psalm begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me bless His holy name." The psalmist in Psalm 103 calls himself to bring praise. Psalm 113 is a little different. Praise the Lord. praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Now, who are the servants of the Lord? Well, to be sure, the servants of the Lord are those whom He has called to minister before Him in His house. We sang about that earlier, read about that earlier. It certainly refers to those whom God has set apart for service among His people. But it includes the people as well. We are all the servants of the Lord, called to do His bidding. This psalm addresses every one of us. Every one of us called to give praise and to serve Him. Again, think about those two ways. Either we praise the Lord or we do not praise the Lord. And the hymns call us on that path of righteousness to bring praise to God. Not just for a certain part of the church, not just for the leaders of the church, but all the servants of the Lord called to praise the name of the Lord. Who is to praise? We are. We are to bring God praise as we gather together to worship Him. When are we to praise? Verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. When are we called to praise God? Well, the psalmist says now and in the future, from this time forth and forevermore. And the psalmist uses a particular device here. Again, I know this is not a class on Hebrew poetry, but there are some things we should know. The psalmist uses a particular device here called a merism, where he takes two things and he says, do it now and do it then, and he means, and every minute in between. We'll see another merism in just a minute. What the psalmist is saying is, we are always called to praise God. We are to praise God and bless His name from this time and on into the future. There's never a moment we are free from the obligation to acknowledge God and to praise Him. To acknowledge God and to exalt His name. Our praise is forever. It is not just for church on Sunday. We don't just praise God an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening. We don't just praise God on the Lord's Day. But every day of our lives, called to bring Him praise. Every day of our lives, called to acknowledge Him. Who is to praise? The people of God. When are we to praise? Now and forever. Where are we to praise God? From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Again, another merism. From the place where the sun rises, all the way to the place where the sun sets, and every place in between. Every part of our lives is to bring praise to God. And that is one of the distinctives of an understanding of God's sovereignty. That He is King and Lord over every part of our lives. Our praise isn't just for one particular area in our life. Our praise is not just for our devotional life, for our personal devotions, or for our church devotions. But we praise God every place that we go. We praise Him in our homes as we're there with our children, training them in the ways of the Lord. We praise Him in our schooling, whether we are those who are learning or those who are teaching. We praise Him at our jobs, whether we are the employee or the employer. In every place that God places us, we are called to give Him praise. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets and everywhere in between. All of our lives called to praise God. That's the call to us. To praise God at all times and in all places. Why bring God praise? Maybe sometimes you ask yourself that. You know, we sometimes have a hard time reflecting on all of God's goodness, His greatness, His glory, and we have a hard time thinking of reasons to give Him praise. He's so immense and so vast. And the psalmist helps us there. What are the reasons that he gives us? Well, he gives us two basic reasons to give praise to God. We praise God, first of all, for who He is. And secondly, we praise Him for what He does. The psalmist calls us to praise God for who He is. Verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. We praise God for who He is. He is the exalted God. He is the one who is enthroned above the heavens. We think of echoes back to Psalm 57, verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be over all the earth. God is a great and glorious God, exalted over all creation. The most glorious thing in creation we can think of pales in comparison to God. Now, some of you know, I'm not a huge fan of mornings. I'm not a morning person at all. But I do get up early in the mornings. And this past week in particular, a few of the days, I've been out and on the road, and seeing the sunrise has been absolutely glorious. We have had some beautiful sunrises this past week. The sun peeking over the horizon and the clouds changing color, and as that sun continues to come up, the light just spills over onto the earth. It's beautiful. It's glorious. And God is more glorious than that. God is more beautiful than the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun. We talked this summer, children, maybe you remember this summer, we talked about God's power in the thunderstorm, how God thunders, how His voice is over the waters. More glorious than the thunderstorm is God. He is exalted, and His glory is above the heavens. We see God's beauty that He lays in creation. Now, I am not a botanist. I am not a biologist. There are people who are much more qualified to talk about some of these things than I am. But God has placed pattern, structure, and regularity in creation. If only we will open our eyes to see it. Again, I'm not a biologist, so this is not a biology class. But in terms of the plant life, maybe botanist I should say, in terms of the plant life God has raised up, there's a beauty and an intricacy and a pattern. The petals on a flower follow a particular pattern. Not important to know this, but they follow what's called a Fibonacci sequence. All the flowers in all the world will have a certain number of petals, either 2 or 3 or 5 or 8 or 13 or 21 or 35 or 55. There's a particular sequence in nature that every flower follows. The spirals on a pine cone follow that same sequence. They will always be one of those numbers, 2 or 3 or 5 or 8, 13, 21, 34, 55, 89, 144. Fibonacci sequence, by the way, just for those of you who are math, are just dying to know now. You math people want to know. Fibonacci sequence is when you take one number and the next number, 1 and 2, add them together, and that produces the next number in the sequence. The next number is 3. Then you take 2 and 3, and they produce 5. You take 3 and 5, they produce 8. And that sequence goes on, and that sequence is found in nature. It's found in flowers, it's found in pine cones, it's found in the spirals on sunflowers, it's found in the spirals around a pineapple. And the unbeliever says, "This is amazing, how is this possible?" And the believer says, "Look at the patterns God's laid. Amazing, glorious pattern, the intricacy of creation. Look at the patterns God's placed here." And God is more glorious. God is more wonderful than the patterns, than the regularity, than his footprint in creation. He is a God exalted above the heavens. He is a God who is high above all the nations. Who is He? He is the true ruler over all the earth. We talked about that a little bit last time in Psalm 2. God is more powerful than the nations. We think of the military might. Back in Israel's time, we just sang about that, the military might of horses and princes. Now we might talk about M1 Abrams tanks, and we might talk about cruise and ballistic missiles. But all of these things, in spite of their greatness, God is more powerful. More powerful than the most powerful things we can think of in this creation. He is exalted above the nations, the true military might, the true power. We saw last time, the Lord sits in heaven and laughs on the people of earth who rise up against Him. Why do we praise God? Because exalted is He. Above creation. Above the nations. We praise God for who He is. We praise God for what He does. And the psalmist moves there next. Verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? This great God, this one who is exalted above the heavens, this God who is exalted over the nations, this God who is more powerful than anything we can imagine, this great God is mindful of us. This great and glorious God looks down from heaven and cares about His people. What a reason to give God praise. The glorious, majestic maker of the heavens and the earth looks down and cares about you. The psalmist says, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He raises the poor and delivers them. Israel knew about deliverance. They had been in captivity. They knew the power of God who would take and with His mighty hand destroy the hosts of Pharaoh. They knew that in their history. A God who would lift them up and raise them up, not leave them in the captivity to others. He lifts up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. God takes the lowly. God takes the weak and raises them up and doesn't just raise them up a little bit, but sits them with the princes of His people. We think of Israel's history. We think of Joseph, who was imprisoned by Potiphar and then brought up and made to be the second in command over all the land of Egypt. God takes those and raises them up and seats them with princes. We think of David. David, who was called to be the king of God's people. Where did David start, children? Did David start in king's school? Did he start in king's school, learning to be a king when he was little? Yeah, David wasn't in king's school. When David was going to be anointed as king, Samuel comes and says to David's father, I'm here to anoint a king. Show me all your sons. David isn't even in the room. David's outside taking care of the sheep. But as son by son goes past Samuel, Samuel says, this isn't the one God's chosen. It was David, the last, the least. And he was raised to be the king of God's people. God is mindful of the lowly. God is mindful of the meek, of the downcast. He makes them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. To be barren in Israel was a difficult, difficult thing for a woman to handle because God had made a promise that one of the women would have a child who would come and be raised as the leader of God's people. And all women had that expectation, maybe my child will be that one. And to be barren, there was no possibility for that to happen. God gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Again, we saw that in Israel's history. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah too old to have children, but God provides children for her. Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah unable to have children. God gives her twins. Rachel, barren, allowed to have children by God. We think of Samuel's mother, Hannah. Again, barren, but God blesses her and gives her a child. This glorious God, this great God looks down from heaven and is concerned about the needs of His people. Concerned about your needs. We are the ones who are called to praise God. To praise Him for who He is, the great God enthroned over creation, enthroned over the nations. And to praise Him for His work in our lives. He cares about you. He knows about your concerns. He is the one who is aware if you are struggling with particular difficulty in your family, a particular difficulty at work. He is the one who looks down and He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, making them sit with the princes of His people. God cares about you. In fact, He cares so much that not only does He look down from heaven and see the needs of His people, He cares so much that He is the God who came down from heaven for the needs of His people. He is the God who knew His people struggling with the difficulty of captivity to sin, and not only raises them up out of that captivity, but He sends His Son down to come and raise them to new life. You see, we sit on this side of the cross as we read the Psalms. David could anticipate God looking down, but he never anticipated God coming down. But that's what God did. He came down for His people. No wonder in the center of this psalm we read the words, "Who is like the Lord our God?" Who is like God? Great and glorious, majestic and powerful, but willing to come down to save fallen humanity. Those in the dust, those in the ash heap, those dead in sin, raised to new life and seated now with princes, the princes of His people. We are raised to new life and we are seated even now in the heavenlies. That's our destiny. That's where we are now. An eternal life with God. He cares so much He came down. He made us part of a family. The barren woman is given children, put into a joyous home. God made us part of a family. His family, the church. We've talked about that a lot with our series on Corinthians, and again this morning, how we belong together. We belong as a body. That's part of the blessing. That's a reason to give God praise for bringing us to this particular congregation, for making us a part of this church. We praise God for that. For His goodness, for His providence, for giving us a home, a place to dwell. God calls you to give Him praise. And God teaches us how we should do that. Praise God, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. When? Praise Him now. Praise Him forever. Where? Praise Him here, praise Him everywhere for who He is. High and glorious and exalted, more beautiful than anything in creation, more powerful than the nations of the earth. And the God who looks down and the God who came down for you to give you life, to give you hope, to seat you with princes, and to give you a home. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord." Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, truly You are great and glorious, highly lifted up, exalted above the heavens. And in all of Your glory and all of Your majesty, You would have been right and just to exist and simply not be mindful of us. But You are mindful. You care about our needs, about our concerns. You cared about our deepest needs so much that You came down from heaven to give us new life. Oh Lord God, help us every day of our life, in every place of our life, to give You praise and honor and glory for who You are. Who is like the Lord our God? You are great. Accept the praise that we bring. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.